This morning, we have a text of Scripture where Mark gives us the main point. Mark gives us the main point from the very end of the text, the very end of the pericope, is the main point of the pericope, which is the question, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. This is the key question. This question culminates the first four chapters of Mark. So we've reached kind of a mini climax. Now, probably every one of you remember, if you can think back all those many years to when you were in, I don't know what you, when is plot chart, fourth grade standard? Okay, so when you were in fourth grade, you remember how you learned the plot chart, right? Where you have maybe rising action, climax, falling action, right? You guys remember the upside down check mark? You guys familiar with that? Everybody's kind of, I'm not getting... Emily says she has charts of this, right? But that's kind of how we learn that a story goes, right? A story has, you have your premise, you know, people are, you know, living happily in the valley, and then suddenly, you know, evil ninjas show up and there's conflict, and the tension, the conflict rises until the hero defeats the evil ninjas, and then everything's happy, there's falling action, right? So that's what we normally think of as a plot chart. But the reality is that in really well-told stories, there's lots of these mini climaxes that go on in the story. It looks more like, you know, an EKG necessarily than well, depending on what your heart looks like, I guess. But it looks more like an EKG than a straight check mark, right? Because we have constant, every little pericope is its own story. And every pericope fits within the greater story. So the story of Jesus calming the storm is a story that has a background, rising action, falling action, right? We understand this. But this is within the greater story of Mark, which has this overall arc of story, conflict, rising action, climax, falling action. And in chapter 4, the first four chapters are culminated in this question. This is the summary question of the first four chapters of Mark. So this is a really important sermon for our own understanding of the Gospel of Mark. This is a really important question. Who is this man? Who is this one? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Let's look at the text. So remember where we are. Remember where we are. This story follows right on the heels of the beginning of chapter 4, where Jesus is teaching in parables. Mark gives us four parables, but Jesus has been spending the entire day preaching to these people. And Jesus is doing this standing in a boat. He gets in a boat because he doesn't want to be pressed by the crowd. And also, if he gets in the boat, he can back off of the boat and he can use the natural acoustics of the water so that his voice will bounce off the water and will speak to the crowd. And so Jesus has been standing in the boat all day, and he's been teaching and preaching in parables. And finally, as it's getting towards evening, he tells his disciples, let's cross over to the other side. We're going to go to the other side. And his disciples, they just get in the boat. They dismiss the crowd. Jesus doesn't even get out of the boat. So Jesus, think about this, you know, remember, Jesus was a man. This is an important part of the story. Jesus is a man. Jesus is God. But Jesus is also a man. He's been standing in the sun, in the water, and this is before, you know, they have the fancy, who's a fisherman? What do they call the sunglasses that have the weird ribbons of black in them so that they... Polarized, thank you. This is before polarized sunglasses. Jesus has been standing in the sun on the Sea of Galilee all day preaching to people. He's tired. He's exhausted. And Jesus says, let's go to the other side. And what does he do? The disciples dismiss the crowd, and he just lays down in the stern of the boat and goes to sleep. Jesus has been there all day. The problem, I mentioned this in the first service, the problem of going through the Gospel of Mark the way we are, where we're going through the whole Gospel, is sometimes we forget that chapter 4 is still part of chapter 4. It's been a whole week since we read about the parables, and so we forget the material that was there. That's why, again, I highly recommend read the Gospel of Mark every week. Read the Gospel every week. I promise you it will pay dividends like you would not believe. Read the Gospel through every week and you will get so much more out of the sermons. Because if you're reading the Gospel every week, you're getting God's truth. And if all you do is hear me, then, I mean, you know me. So I highly recommend read the Gospel every week. You will not regret it. You will not say this is wasted time. And we and so Jesus, he gets in there, and they leave the crowds, they get in the boat, and then there was a furious squall that came up. The Greek literally says there was a great hurricane wind. A great hurricane wind came upon the boat. And the winds were beating into the boat, and so that the boat was filling and it was nearly swamped. Now, the Sea of Galilee is famous for these storms. Now, normally the Sea of Galilee is a pretty calm body of water. It's a really calm body of water most of the time. However, in the evening, you get these, in early morning, you get these massive storms that will just come out of nowhere. Why? Well, what's the topography of the Sea of Galilee? The Sea of Galilee is a relatively shallow freshwater lake, and to the north are the deserts of Syria, and all around the Sea of Galilee are mountains. And then, of course, what do you have to the west? You've got the Mediterranean. So you've got this confluence of all of these different wind patterns, and what happens is the Sea of Galilee is sitting there like this little shallow puddle, and next to it are these huge mountains, and what happens is in the evening, as the temperature is changing and you get these desert winds coming and you get the Mediterranean winds coming, the wind will come up on top of the mountains, and it'll jet down. It'll come down like a vortex down in the mountains, and it'll just hammer on the water. And what happens when you've got a shallow body of water with a lot of wind? You get massive waves like that. And so the Sea of Galilee is famous for having these horrible squalls. To this day, people know that you can get a really bad, dangerous storm just out of nowhere. And so this storm is breaking on the boat, and the boat is nearly swamped, which tells you that this is a significant storm, because who's in the boat? Think about who are the people in the boat. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. What are Peter, Andrew, James, and John? Fishermen, yes, they're professional fishermen. They've been in boats their whole life. From the time they were old enough to yank on a net, they have been in the boats with their fathers. They know how to deal with a storm. They have been in storms before. Fishermen fish at night. So they know what it's like to be in these storms. And this storm is so bad that they're not able to control it. They're not able to protect the boat. And this storm is there, and then we get verse 38, and now we see that the action is still rising. The drama is getting greater, because what does Jesus do? Is Jesus standing there, you know, with a bucket or with a seashell or with his bare hands and trying to help them bail out the boat so that they can save them? No! Jesus, this is important, Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. Now, I'm not a sailor, but I know the basic parts of a boat. And I know that the stern is where the rudder is. And normally in a storm, you want somebody at the rudder who's not asleep. Again, not a sailor. Never spent a day in the Navy. But I have spent some time on Lake Erie. I have spent a decent amount of time boating. And I know that normally you don't want the boat's pilot to be sleeping. Throwing it out there. Which, by the way, how many of you guys know the song Jesus Take the Wheel, right? You guys remember Carrie Underwood came out with the song Jesus Take the Wheel? And it was this beautiful metaphor that, you know, her life is she's struggling, and she's, you know, the car is out of control, and she prays Jesus take the wheel, but it's also a metaphor that she needs Jesus to take control of her life. Well, here's the thing. Bear this in mind. Before you ever pray Jesus take the wheel, that if you give Jesus the wheel, that includes the possibility that he'll just take a nap. Okay? So bear that in mind. I'm not being blasphemous. This is the point. Now stop and think about this. Now, I know it sounds like I'm just making a joke, but think about this. Did Jesus not know that there was going to be a storm? That's a weird question. You don't know how to answer that because it'd be like a double negative. Did Jesus know that there was going to be a storm? Yes, he did. Did Jesus know that it was going to be a horrendous storm? Yes, he did. Did Jesus know that before he told them to cross over the water? Yes, he did. Did Jesus know that before he decided to sleep in the pilot's chair? Yes, he did. Jesus knew all of this, and he's doing this for a purpose. He's doing this to test his disciples. His disciples, which, by the way, what have they been hearing the entire day? The entire day, they've been hearing Jesus preaching about what? About saving faith. About saving faith. About how the word of the kingdom of God needs to get into your heart. About how you need to believe it. You need to receive it. That you need to take that word. You need to take the promises of God. You need to take the words of Jesus, and you need to receive them, and you need to bear fruit with them. It needs to come to life. They've been hearing this all day, and the question is, do they have saving faith yet? Do they have real faith in Jesus Christ yet? This is Jesus' test for them. This is Jesus' test. And they're terrified. They're terrified because the boat is about to sink. And they wake Jesus up. They wake him up and they say, "Teacher, don't you care that we're about to perish?" I don't like the translation of drown. I don't like that. I like the metaphor of perish because I think that these words should not just be taken as a metaphor for what we see here. Don't you care if we're about to drown? I think that the word perish is important. I think Mark chose that word on purpose. Mark knows the word drown. We see the word drown where the pigs drown with the Gadarene demoniac. He could have used the word drown, but he didn't. He says, "Don't you care if we perish?" And the question that comes before us is, does Jesus care whether or not we perish? That's the question of his coming, isn't it? That's the whole question. Does Jesus care if we perish? Does God care if we perish? Yes. Don't you care if we drown? Now, a lot of the commentators want to ask, what did they mean by this? Does the "we" include Jesus or not? And why did they wake Jesus up? Did they wake Jesus up because they thought Jesus could do something miraculous? Did they wake Jesus up just because he was sitting in the stern and somebody needed to get to the rudder to try to pilot the boat? Why did they wake Jesus up? Mark is unconcerned with why they wake Jesus up. Mark doesn't care. He doesn't comment on that. That's not the point. The point is the question, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we perish? And what does Jesus do? He gets up and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet," or "Silence, be still." The verb here, the way the verb is constructed, it doesn't mean just be silent or be still. It means be still and stay still. Be muzzled is actually a better translation. Be muzzled and stay silent. Be muzzled, be silent, stay silent. Don't act up again. And he rebukes the wind and the waves. Brothers and sisters, you can only rebuke something that has a mind and a will. I can rebuke my children. I cannot rebuke my pear tree. I'm really disappointed. We bought some pear trees and they're not growing very well. And you know what I don't do? I don't go out in an evening and water the pear tree and say, "Now listen, buddy. And I've spent a lot of time coming out bringing water to you, and I've been fertilizing you, and this is getting ridiculous. You need to put some new leaves on, or I'm going to be really disappointed. I'll take my belt off. Don't make me do it. You don't rebuke a tree. You don't rebuke a tree. Jim, have you ever shaken your fist at the clouds and say, "Now, clouds, I told you I wanted rain." Why wouldn't it help? I mean, I know it sounds like a stupid question, but why would it help? Because the wind doesn't listen to you, because the wind isn't a person. You can only rebuke persons. Unless you're God. God can rebuke the wind. God can rebuke the waves. God speaks to the sea as though the sea were a person. God speaks to the wind and the waves as though they had a mind and a will. And he speaks to them and he rebukes them and he chides them. He scolds the ocean. Who scolds the ocean? Not a man. God does. Now look, if you guys start going out and scolding, you know, the river, if I see you guys down in defiance and you're yelling at the river, you know, we might have a talk and I might call some friends in white coats, you know, we might have to have a longer talk. But nobody does this. Nobody does this. Except Jesus did. And the wind and the waves listened to him. The great storm, the great windstorm, Jesus rebukes it, and then there was a great calm. There was a great storm, and then there was a great calm. This is important. Mark is doing this on purpose. There was a great calm. And he said to his disciples, and the word, by the way, the word calm, it doesn't just mean peace. It doesn't mean just the absence of war. It means stillness, calmness, peace. And he said to his disciples, why are you cowards? I think that's a funner translation, even if it's less accurate. Why are you cowards? Do you still not have faith? That's an important question. Now, to be fair to the disciples, if I were in that boat, I would have done the exact same thing that they were doing, okay? I would have done the exact same. I'm not bashing the disciples. But Jesus asked them, he says, why are you cowards? Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Now, a lot of people have tried to answer why Jesus says this and what all this means. I'm not going to try. Because I think that this is one of these mysteries that's put to us. What exactly does Jesus mean? How were they supposed to respond? I don't know how they were supposed to respond. But Jesus knows that they don't have faith. They do not yet fully believe in him. And this is evidenced by what we see next. This is evidenced by how they respond to each other. Jesus says, why were you cowards? Why were you so afraid of the wind and the waves? Do you still not have faith in me? And that's a hard saying, and we don't know what to do with that. But then we find out the answer to Jesus' question. And the answer to Jesus' question is, no, they do not yet have faith. Well, they may have faith after a fashion, but they don't have faith the way that they should have faith. Because it says they were terrified. Again, there was a great storm. The literal Greek says there was a hurricane, a great hurricane wind. And Jesus rebuked the great hurricane wind, and there was a great peace. He rebukes his disciples, and they feared a great fear. Now, that's bad English, but it's good Bible. They feared a great fear. And they asked one another, who is this? Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. This was not lost on them. This was not lost on them. They understand that you don't just speak to the wind and the waves and they obey you. They understand that the wind and the waves are not persons. The wind and the waves are inanimate objects. It's just the ocean, and you don't talk. And it's kind of utterly ridiculous to talk about the wind and the waves obeying you, right? Now, Brother Lynn, you were a man under authority with soldiers under you. Did you expect your soldiers to obey you? Did you expect the desert sands to obey you? Why not? that's a better answer than I could have come up with. Yes, because it's sand. You don't expect the sand to obey. I mean, you could probably try, right? Straight up, fellas, you know, quit being so dirty. They don't listen. They don't listen. The waves don't listen to you. The waves don't obey you. But they ask this question, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is this man? And this, by the way, brothers and sisters, this is the climax of the first four chapters. And we know this. We've seen this. Who is Jesus commanded? Who is Jesus rebuked? Jesus rebuked diseases. Jesus has rebuked demons. Jesus now rebukes the wind and the waves. The words that he says, when he says, silent, be still, these are the same words he speaks to the demon in chapter 1. They have seen Jesus. They have seen him. They have seen him rebuke demons and cast them out. They have seen him heal and cleanse lepers. They have seen him make cripples walk. They have seen him make all of these miraculous things happen. They have seen him preach and claim to be Messiah. They have seen him claim that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. They have seen him claim that he has the power on earth to forgive sins, the authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he demonstrates it with a miracle that he has that authority, and they do not yet know who he is. All of these first four chapters culminate in this question. And this is a question that Mark asks the audience. This is excellent writing. This is excellent preaching. Mark is writing this. Remember, most people in the Roman world were illiterate. This is written to Romans. If somebody was going to read the Gospel of Mark to them, it had to be read out loud. And so the reader is asking this question, and he says, and the disciples feared a great fear, and they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And the audience, those hearing, those reading, are supposed to ask themselves that same question. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Now they knew, after a fashion, who Jesus claimed to be. They knew that Jesus was a teacher. They called him teacher. They knew that Jesus was a holy and righteous man. That's why they followed him. They knew that Jesus claimed to be a prophet, and they believed he was a prophet. He taught as no one taught. He taught not as the teachers of the law, but he taught as one who had authority. They knew he claimed to be the prophet who was coming after Moses, the one like Moses, the great prophet. They believed in him. And this question will keep coming up throughout the Gospel of Mark. We are going to keep seeing this question. The question that the disciples, the question that the crowds, the question that the audience ask each other is, who is this man? And we're going to see this question. We're going to see it in chapter 8 when Jesus asks his disciples. He says, who do people say the Son of Man is? And his disciples, they answer him and they say, some say Elijah. Some say John the Baptist. Some say one of the prophets of long ago. Herod believed that it was John the Baptist resurrected. Lots of people were asking this question, who is Jesus? But what did the disciples say? Jesus asked them, he said, okay, well, that's what people say. Who do you say I am? And Peter answers for the group, and he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And later we're going to see this question asked again, who is this man? When Jesus is on trial before Caiaphas, Mark tells us that all of these false witnesses, they come and they bring this false testimony, but their false testimony didn't agree, and so they didn't have a basis for an accusation against him. So Caiaphas, the priest, Joseph Caiaphas, stands up before Jesus, and he says, I adjure you by the living God, who are you? Are you the Christ? And Jesus says, yes, I am. And you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, sitting at the right hand of the power. Over and over and over in the gospel, Mark keeps asking us this question, who is this man? Who is he? Who is this man who commands demons? Who is this man who rebukes diseases? Who is this man who has the authority on earth to forgive sins? Who is this man who rebukes the wind and the waves and they obey him? He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And he's not just a holy man. Well, he's a man and he's holy. And he's a holy man, but he's not just a holy man. And he's a prophet, and more than a prophet, but he's not only a prophet. And he is the Messiah. He is the Son of David, but he's more than the Son of David. He is God in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. Only the one who spoke the sea into existence can rebuke the sea with his word. Only the one who sustains the universe by the power of his word can rebuke the universe by the power of his word. Only God in the flesh can do the things that Jesus did. And that is the conclusion we are supposed to draw. Who can do this but God alone? No one. Jesus will ask that question later. Good teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life? Why do you call me good? No one's good but God. You're right. The Pharisees, they say, who is this man to speak this way? No one can forgive sins but God alone. You're right. Who is this man? He is God in the flesh. And brothers and sisters, the way you answer this question is the great dividing line of history. I remember once when I was in the Air Force and I was in Colorado. We came to the Continental Divide. And I, being the incredibly mature person that I was, stood in the midst of the Continental Divide, and I peed on one side, and I switched over and peed on the other side, and I said, California, Mississippi, California, Mississippi. Brothers and sisters, this question is the great continental divide of the universe. This is the watershed question of eternity. Who is this man? And there are only two answers. There's the right answer, and there's every other answer. And there are really only two. The right answer and every other answer. The right answer is this is the Christ, the Son of the living God, God who has come in the flesh to die for sinners, to rise again to give them eternal life, and that by faith in him and him alone, you can become a child of God. And then there's every other answer. There is the correct answer that he is the Son of God and God the Son, who will someday sit upon the throne in Jerusalem and rule the universe from there? And there's every other answer. There's the right answer that will lead to eternal salvation, an endless and perpetual joy, becoming forever and eternally made more like him. And there's every other answer. We ask this question. Mark asks us this question. And there are only two answers, the right answer and the wrong answer. And the right answer is Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, God in the flesh, to whom you owe your faith, to whom you owe your allegiance, to whom you owe your obedience. And then there's every other answer. One leads to eternal life, one to eternal death. One leads to the perpetual joy of heaven, one leads to the perpetual torments of hell. There are only two answers. What is your answer? What is your answer? Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, and we are grateful, Lord, for your word. We are grateful for these miracles. We are grateful for these questions that force us to ask ourselves who you are and what you've done. We thank you, God, that you do not let us go without asking ourselves this question. We thank you that you force us to come to grips with the question of who is Messiah. Help us, Lord, more and more to answer that the right way. Help us always and everywhere and in every aspect of our life to say, this is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, God in the flesh, to whom I owe my faith. Help us, God, to answer that way. Help us, God, always to answer that way. And help us, God, to live in light of that faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So, right now, grab your hymnals. Should have it bookmarked to 667. Not the devil page. We'll go to the good page, 667. And in answer to that question, and this is, by the way, I think that this is something I want to start doing more with communion especially, is answering this question, who is Messiah? Who is Jesus? And we answer with the creed. The creed gives us the basis. This is what the church has always believed, and this is our answer to this question. We ask, who is Jesus? This is our answer. And so before we receive our communion, I want us to read the creed together. And as a reminder of whom we're putting our faith in. The Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.